God bless you. Amen. Amen. Wow, and I have to preach after that. Wow. Thank you, Kristen. Kristen Paddock. We appreciate that so much. God bless you. It's so good to see you here today. Good to have you with us, and you that are our guest. What a blessing you have already been. I've had the opportunity to meet a lot of you. I hope to meet the rest of you. And we are so appreciative of your presence with us today. The one day in the year that the Christian faith throughout the world shout to the glory of God, He's alive, He's alive, He's alive. And you know what? The napkin was folded at the head, which was a Jewish custom that indicated that the guest would return. He's coming back. He's coming back. One day in the not too distant future, church, He's coming back. For every blood washed, every blood bought, every born again child of God. If you've never trusted Him as your Lord and Savior, if you've never bowed your heart, recognize that you're a sinner. You're a sinner by nature. You were born that way. You didn't have a choice in that. You didn't have a choice in the parents that you were born to. But you have a choice in whether you commit your life to Jesus Christ or not. And so I would urge you today, do not trust how you were raised. Do not trust tradition. Do not trust culture or ritual. Trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Ask Him to forgive you of all your sins, to blot them out in His sea of forgetfulness and bury them. And as far as the east is from the west, remove them. The Bible says, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. When you do that, my friend, you will become a child of God. And according to the Word of God, the promise of God, nothing, not even death itself, can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, your Lord. Thank you for being here today. Thank you, Leon, and thank you, Quiet, and thank you, Praise Team, and Kristen again, thank you. Take your Bibles and turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. When you find it, I'm going to ask you in honor of the reading of the Word of God that you will stand. You can use your iPhone. There's a copy of the Word of God on the back of the pew there. Maybe someone will be happy to share their copy of the Word of God with you. But let us stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God. We're going to begin reading in verse 12, and we will read through verse 20. Now, if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You are yet in your sins. Then they also who are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. I remember when my mother passed away. You can be seated. Little boys are always close to their mothers, especially if they are the baby in the family. And mothers know how to make babies out of little boys. And that's okay. And some of you sweet wives have had to continue that process. But I remember the awful loneliness I felt. I remember the pain in my heart. Mom was young. She was only 57. Roma's dad was only 51. She and I were talking about that yesterday as we drove and made the circuit to the four cemeteries and placed an Easter lily on all the graves. How that we thought then 51 and 56 was old. And it did seem that way to us because we were like 25. But now we are beyond that, 20 years beyond that. And I began to imagine in my heart as I sat in that car getting ready to leave the old home place, because Mom, as the custom was, wanted to be brought back and the body placed in the parlor. And the visitation took place at home. That was the custom where I grew up. We got in the car, and my sweet little Roma was going to drive for me, and we headed to the cemetery, and I remember the awesome peace that came over my heart, a peace that passes understanding, not a cliche, but a peace that the world can never give you, church, and they can never take it away from you. A peace that comes because you know that that person had a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. They had been born again. They had received Christ as their Lord and their Savior. I had witnessed my mother's baptism. She grew up in church, just like I have, and many of you. But one day in her life, she encountered Jesus Christ as Mary Magdalene did that Easter morning. Why do I tell you that story? I tell you that story because if Christ be not raised from the dead, then we who are alive and those that have gone on have absolutely no hope. There's a form of history called counterfactual history. It attempts to answer the question, what if, by imagining how history would have unfolded had key historical events happened in a way other than how they actually did happen. For example, here's a humorous one. What if the Confederacy had won the Civil War? Here's a sad one, in a sense. What if Hitler hadn't been born? Here's one. What if President Kennedy hadn't been assassinated? I think we can all agree that the landscape of our society would look dramatically different just by those three things alone. You see, it's human nature to apply this type of logic and thinking to our own personal lives. What if I hadn't taken this job? What if I hadn't moved to this city? What if I had gone to the mission field? Or what if I had not gone to the mission field? But then there's a third way that we can apply that counterfactual theory, and that's to Bible history itself. What if the Bible isn't true this morning? This is a question that could be the foundation for the moral deterioration of our culture and the declining numbers of young people across the world who are actively living out their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If Genesis 1:1 isn't true, then neither is John 3:16, because Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning God," and John 3:16 says, "For God so loved." Ken Ham and Britt Beamer, in a research project entitled Already Gone, found that 11% of young adults stop attending church because of leaders who wouldn't stand on the infallibility and the authority of God's Word, but instead were selective in what they chose to believe was true and applicable. What if Jesus hadn't been born? I almost put it on the marquee. but I didn't. Before Jesus, human life, especially women, had no value. Widows were forced to fall on their husband's funeral pyre and were burned alive with their husbands. Why? Because there was no way to take care of them and provide for them. Christian missionaries are primarily credited for ending slavery, though, the slavery of women. The Christian church brought an end to the sacrifice and the abandonment of children, likely as a result of Jesus' teaching in Luke 16 and verse 18. William Wilberforce, a strong evangelical in Great Britain, abolished slavery in the British Empire. The Salvation Army, the Red Cross, and Habitat for Humanity all have Christian upbringings and foundations. 122 out of 123 universities that were founded in colonial America were founded on Christian principles. How about this? What if Christ had been raised from the dead? You see, the bodily resurrection of Jesus is the very foundation which the Christian faith is built upon. It also guarantees the future of the resurrection of all believers. For 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 14 says, "And that promise is to you and I, that even as God raised up his Son, he will likewise raise us up also." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I claim that verse. Yes, I'm going to name it and claim it. Well, hey, you are too if you're saved. Don't look at me cross-eyed. You see, God spoke it in his word. Therefore, I stand upon it and I declare it to be so, because God cannot lie. Therefore, as God raised his Son Jesus from the grave, he will likewise raise us up also. And one day, my dear mom and daddy, out of that grave is going to come. I used to preach that the tomb rocks were going to fall over and the ground was going to split open and the coping was just going to fall all to pieces, because it seemed like good description and good preaching, Steve. But then I found out one day, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, it just isn't true. It'll be so quick. You see, in a moment, in the twinkle of an eye, is 1/3,000th of a wink. Quicker than you can wink. Out of here, we're gone. There are several historical facts about Jesus' resurrection that can be proven historically and agreed upon by most critical scholars, because they are attested to by non-Christian sources. Can you imagine this morning, church? That non-Christian sources actually discuss, talk about, write about the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus died by crucifixion. Roman historian Tacitus in 55 to 120 AD and Josephus, the Jewish historian, neither of them were believers, in 38 to 97 AD, both wrote and recorded the fact that the tomb was empty. He was buried. Multiple accounts from early sources, including Josephus, he was buried. Crucifix victims were allowed to receive a proper burial, even under Jewish law and Roman law. Jewish law demanded that even foreigners and criminals had to be buried, according to Deuteronomy 21 and verse 13. It's very widely agreed upon that he was buried in a nearby tomb. If you remember, it was owned by Joseph of Arimathea, a member of the Jewish Sanhedrin, but he was a follower of Jesus, just as Nicodemus was, a secret follower of Jesus. Well-respected, well-thought of, well-educated in the Jewish community, but yet believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. The location was well known to both the disciples and even the enemies of Jesus. If you remember, the guards were sent to make sure that the tomb was secure. So it's not like it's some hidden secret. It's not like that you have to go find the place. It's not like God kept it hidden. You see, God wanted the whole world to know. The tomb was empty. The burial site known by Jews and Gentiles. The disciples couldn't have proclaimed a resurrection in the face of an occupied tomb. Wow, they would have been liars. But so would God have been according to his word. Even Jesus himself, according to his own word, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up again. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad, church? No one challenged the claim that the tomb was empty. The tradition of an empty tomb is recorded in all early biblical and even non-biblical literature. The disciples had experiences which they believed were literal appearances, and they recognized and they knew the risen Lord on numerous occasions. Of course, Mary Magdalene had that first encounter. The one whom Jesus had delivered from the bondage of demons and set free. And then there was Thomas, remember? John chapter 20, verse 27 and following. I'll not believe unless I touch his hands and thrust my hand into his side. Had Thomas perhaps maybe been where he ought to have been on the first occasion of the disciples in that upper room? But no, it was a week later until Thomas encountered Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and he said, Thomas, thrust hither your hand into my side and into my hands. See and believe. I love that text. Roman and I read it last night for our devotional. I love that text because nowhere does it say that Thomas had to do it. He saw the hands of the Lord. He saw the side of the Lord. He saw the feet of the Lord. And he said, my God, my Lord and my God. May I ask you a question this morning? Have you come to that place in your life that you can say emphatically, my Lord and my God? Stop doubting this morning. Stop questioning this morning. Just believe. Just believe. He's alive and he's coming back one day. He's coming back to rule and reign upon the throne of his father David. He was promised that. The resurrection. The resurrection. The tradition of an empty tomb is recorded in all of the literature of the early church. The disciples had experiences where they knew that they had personally seen him. They had recognized him. The church was born on Pentecost, and in a week's time, it grew from 3,000 to 5,000 to 8,000. It grew exponentially because people believe the truth. You say, John said, the truth will set you free. When he wrote in his gospel and recorded the words of Jesus, Jesus reminded them, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Laying aside all factual and physical evidence of Jesus' resurrection, why is it important to us as believers that Jesus is alive? It affirmed his divine nature. He constantly declared before all that would listen and all that would hear that he was God, God incarnate in human flesh. The Pharisees called him a liar and even accused him of doing the miracles that he did by the power of Beelzebub, a demon. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the darkness of a person's heart? Can you imagine the reality of an individual with the manifestation of the Son of God and God incarnate in their presence? And yet, they would not believe. Folks, today people still choose not to believe. They choose to be faithless. You see, the resurrection affirmed that divine nature. He had prophesied his death on multiple occasions, and he had prophesied that he would rise again. If Jesus remained dead, then he was a liar, and he could not be God. Because you see, God cannot lie. So either it's true, church, or it's not. There's no gray area for you to live in today and I to live in. We either believe or we don't. What do you choose to do? Where do you choose to settle your life today? Is he alive or is he still dead? Fabrications are many, but truth will always, always win. Truth will always prevail. If Jesus is dead, then it's pointless for me to stand up here today. It's pointless for me to preach. It's pointless for me to say that I believe in something that has no validity, no value, no hope, no future. Let's close up the building. Let's lock the doors, turn the lights off, call the power company, disconnect the phone service, the computer service. And the staff will just not show up tomorrow morning. And deacons, you don't have to worry about deacon anymore. And Sunday school teachers, you don't have to worry about teaching anymore. Oh, guess what? You don't even have to worry about tithing. Ah. You knew I'd find some way to throw that in, didn't I? You see, our preaching is pointless. It's in vain. Don't listen to anyone. All who share the gospel, they're frauds. They're liars. If Jesus is dead, our faith is futile. It's a futile faith. It's useless. It's a total fabrication. It's based upon a lie. It's based upon something that is not true. If Jesus is dead, there's nothing that he can do for you this morning. He can't bless you, so stop asking him to. He can't forgive you, so stop asking him to. He can't heal you, so stop asking him to. He can't provide for you, so stop asking him to. He certainly can't save you, so don't even pray. Are you beginning to get the point? Are you beginning to understand and to comprehend what our faith is built around? You see, if Jesus is not alive, we are of all men most miserable. And our hope is only in this life. Today. Because we don't know about tomorrow. We have no way of knowing about tomorrow. If Jesus is dead, the disciples were deceivers. And you and I are deceived this morning for believing what they said to be true. And the books and the scripture that they wrote are all fabrications of stories which have no validity and no truth and nothing to base your life upon and nothing to give you hope in the midst of an ever-increasing, dark, and depressing, and discouraging world. Oh, but they started out as weak cowards, remember? You know, we nail old Peter all the time. We nail him all the time. But he wasn't the only one that fled. They all fled, the scripture says. They all ran. Fear had filled their hearts. They were cowardly. They had so stated how they would defend him, how they would stand by him. And when the true test of life came, their faith did not sustain them. And they ran in fear. I liked the scripture that Leon selected for us to use this morning. Because every time Jesus comes around, he says, do not be afraid. Do not fear. You see, fear is the opposite of faith. They cannot coexist. It's either fear or faith. You're living in one or the other. Where are you living this morning? Is your faith a valid faith? That you believe in the absolutely atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross for your sins? And that you're willing to confess His shed blood and nothing else for the forgiveness of your sins? Not by works, not by anything that you can do, but by the blood that was shed on Calvary's cross. But when they saw the resurrected Jesus, no longer were they afraid. They became bold witnesses, and all of them died a martyr's death except John. And John was exiled to Patmos. I have to ask myself that question, church, with ISIL and ISIS. And when I watch those beheadings of those Christians, I have to ask myself, am I willing to give up my life for what I believe? If you want to know whether you believe that Jesus is resurrected and alive this morning, ask yourself the question, are you willing to die for? If Jesus is dead, our salvation is poetic imagery. It's beautiful. And people write poems about it all the time. And oh, we write songs about it and we sing those songs. But if Jesus is dead, we have no hope. Not now. Listen carefully. Nor in His second coming. You see, there's no hope. I don't know about you, but I don't know how people live without any hope. I don't understand how people can live a hopeless life. Statistically, listen carefully. I'm going to quote a statistic for you. I want you to remember this statistic. Statistically, listen carefully. 91% of the average person living today believes in life after death. Amazing. Amazing. For you see, all religions teach some form of existence after death. This is not all. Unfortunately, many of them, most of them, the majority of them, do not have the truth. Therefore, they're going to die hopeless. But we in the Christian faith, we who are blood washed and blood bought and born again, we who have been saved, we who have been redeemed, we who our sins are buried and covered in his sea of forgetfulness, we have a hope that is steadfast and sure, like an anchor that will hold us in the middle of the storm, because he's alive, he's alive, he's alive, and he's coming again, and he's coming again to receive me and to receive you who have trusted him as Lord and Savior. I don't know about you, but if he tarries, I'm going to go to my grave believing that. I'd rather go to my grave. Listen to me. I'd rather go to my grave believing that than to go to my grave not believing that and find out it's true. How about you? So if Jesus is dead, we're no different than any other religion. And we've just gathered on a week in the year that comes about always the first Sunday after the first full moon, after the vernal equinox. And so we had a spring last Saturday, a week ago. We had a full moon this past week on Tuesday night. And now we have Easter. So we've just gathered together to look at one another and to observe one another. And several people said that I look like a peep today, and that's okay, because I want you to know I'm alive. And you know what? It's not important what you think about me, is it? It's not important what I think about you. It's important about what he thinks about me. Amen? Amen. I said to both of those individuals, I said, well, you know what peeps grow up to be, don't you? They grow up to be roosters. You know what roosters do, don't you? They crow a lot. So I'm crowing this morning. You remember the cock crowed? I'm about finished. If Jesus is dead, we are still in our sins. Wow. Death has become victorious. Then Paul is a liar. Oh, death, where's your sting? Oh, grave, where's your victory? But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's alive, church. He's alive. He's alive. He's alive. He's living in me. He's alive. He's alive. He's alive. He's alive. Believe that in your hearts this morning. Believe it in your hearts this morning. He is risen. He is risen. Because if you don't believe it, you of all people will be most miserable. Would you bow your heads, please?